This is really an exciting day, and what we're talking about, what we're singing about, you know, it's not just wishful thinking. It really is core to what Jesus Christ does with people. The gospel is for all ethnicities, learners and followers of Jesus from all over the world. Every kind of culture find their hearts united and their voices united in Jesus Christ alone, a fallen race, rebels against God, brought into fellowship with God. That is not just remarkable. It's impossible unless God supernaturally, miraculously works. All you have to do is follow the news. And we all know that while there are the human interest stories and there's the sections lifestyle with the creative people and the new businesses and whatever, for the most part, what makes the news is bad. Bad news. You look in each section, particularly the headlines, it's all about division and debate and conflict. Of course, you have the obituaries. You see the creativity of man, but you see this division and fighting and death and the work of sin in our world. It's not a modern problem. The ancient world was just as divided as our own, if not more so. Even in the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome in which the New Testament was written, Rome ruled with an iron hand over most of the Western world. There was peace because people had been bludgeoned into peace. There are nonetheless huge divides. Divide between free men and slaves. A divide between Greek speakers and barbarians, which in itself was a slur. If you didn't speak Greek, and most of us don't, we would be considered barbarians. And they call them that because all they said was bar, 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 bar. Okay? They're barbarians. They don't speak the educated language. And then there was obviously the huge divide between the Romans and those they had conquered. And then there was a divide that perhaps was the deepest of all between Jews and Gentiles. Jews and then all the other nations of the world. The Jews, for centuries, for thousands of years, had been the guardians of the scriptures, word from God himself, revealing himself to be the creator and the sustainer and the redeemer. Scriptures that promised hope of a coming king and savior who would rule forever and who would rescue the world from its sin and death. The Messiah, the anointed one. Those were the privileged chosen people, and the Gentiles, the nations, the ethnicities, were everybody else, many of whom were slaves to imaginary deities, the idols created by man to fill a God-shaped vacuum in their soul. Those idols often merely deified human appetites, and the worship was just an indulgence in those appetites, many of them forbidden by God. It promoted human vice. It was supercharged, according to the Apostle Paul, with demonic power. So when people gave themselves to worshiping these imaginary gods, they were giving themselves to spirit beings that were powerful and were destructive and would take them to the grave. And Jesus commanded his followers to take the good news, the news about what God had done through him, the news of salvation, of rescue, not just to Jews, not just to those who had already heard the word of God, but to all the ethnicities, pagans everywhere, cultures of every kind, many of them at war with each other, at war within their families, and at odds with the Jews. Many of them whose customs were anything but Jewish and anything but godly, immoral practices had to go. But should those Gentile believers adopt Jewish ceremonies and customs that had nothing to do with morality? How Jewish would these nations have to become if they were going to be good Christians? And that was one of the huge debates in the first century, and it traveled right to Rome and is part of what Paul is dealing with. See, whenever the gospel travels from one culture to another, and it might be just from one generation to another, there's a huge difference between the way the World War II generation thinks and the way the generation thinks that are in their 20s now. In fact, there's enough difference that even if you're a baby boomer like me, you sometimes are scratching your head to figure out where is this 20-somethinger coming from? I don't even understand what he's saying. And then, of course, we've got the two continents, the digital world, the digital natives and the non-digital natives. And I've already told you I feel like I'm two continents and they're drifting apart as I try to catch up and speak the second language of the digital. Well, we've got different cultures. And that's only part of it. You've got the cultures in different sections of Greenville and different sections of the world. And it can be tough. It's tough for people of different cultures to worship together. We've been singing about it. It's way easier to sing about it than to do it. It's tough for people to love one another as Christ has loved us when the other of the one another is really different from me. It's hard for us to build each other up instead of tearing each other down. It's hard for us to distinguish between what's essential to the faith and what's merely the cultural context with which I'm familiar and what I'm comfortable with. And Paul spends a lot of time addressing that very issue when he writes to the believers in Rome. Here it is, the center of the empire, and yet it's a mix of people from all kinds of cultures. In Romans 14, the chapter right before our text, we're going to be going to Romans 15. Paul addresses that. He calls on believers not to look down on those who practice more limited choices and not to criticize those who are more free. We are to look out for one another. We are to welcome, embrace one another. The problem is it's going to cost us to do that. We're going to have to give up a piece of ourselves to do that. It's going to require self-sacrifice. It's going to require humility. It's going to require love. But when we really think about it, when we read the pages of the New Testament, we read what God is like, isn't humility and love and self-sacrifice what Christianity is all about? I mean, if your Christianity is not characterized by that, can you really call it Christianity at all? Can you really be saying you're following Jesus Christ if you're reluctant to sacrifice yourself? If you're proud? If you're not willing to show others an active kind of love. So it's a common theme in Paul's letters to various church families to turn away from divisive, self-centered behavior and to practice love and humility and long-suffering. That's the opposite of a short temper, a short fuse. You got a long fuse. Forbearance, you've got confidence, you have hope that people can overcome the things that they're struggling with. The kinds of behavior that the Spirit of God plants in us and causes to grow in us is the kind of thing that proactively promotes the unity that we have in Christ. Paul had to talk a lot about it because we aren't naturally that way as human beings. It requires supernatural behavior, something empowered by God. And people needed to understand that the practical impact that the true gospel has shows up in the way they treat one another. When one another looks different, comes from different backgrounds. We have the same issues today. Nothing's really changed. Church splits, backbiting, hard feelings. They're legendary among those who profess to know Christ. And it's really a shame to the church because it so contradicts what the good news is supposed to produce in our lives. The good news is that God has reconciled a rebel world to himself through the sacrifice of his son. That God has done that. That we can actually have fellowship with God. The good news is that that reconciliation works the restoration of relationships with other people. That's the good news. Well, if people can't see it happening, the good news looks like a farce. It looks like a game. It looks like spin instead of news about what God has done. So we come to Romans 15, and that's kind of the context that we're in and the application that we're in. We come to verse 5 of Romans 15, and we read these words: may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been singing about that. There are words of the songs that we heard and we sung together that come from a verse like this. Verse 13. He's tapped into some Old Testament prophecies and then he comes to this. Verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. As you look at those verses, you look at verses 5 and 6, you look at verse 13, I want you to notice the God of phrases. The God of endurance and encouragement grant you. That's verse 5. Verse 13, may the God of hope fill you. In other words, the kind of harmony and hope that Paul is describing in this passage are from God. And they are possible only through God's gracious powers. The God's character, God's power that makes this possible. So when we talk about being united in worship and abounding in hope, that's the title of the message today. We're talking about a God thing. We're talking about giving credibility to the gospel because we're demonstrating that the gospel actually is the power of God unto salvation. It rescues us from ourselves, who we really are naturally. And we see two things, God's gift of harmony, verses 5 and 6, God's gift of harmony as being of one mind. And then verse 13, God's gift of hope. God's gift of hope. Harmony and hope, united in worship, abounding in hope. Let's ask God to help us as we track through this passage. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would open your word by your spirit to our hearts. That you would change us. You have given us your word so that by the power of the spirit, it might wash us clean. It might instruct us. It might grant to us a confidence, a hope that we can actually change because of the God who is changing us. And God, I pray that for every one of us gathered here. I pray for those gathered with us this day, still outside of Christ. I pray that it would become so abundantly clear to them that apart from Christ, this kind of living, this kind of experience is really impossible. Apart from Christ, we have no hope. That apart from Christ, we have no harmony. That it is our being united with Christ that changes everything. God, I pray you do that work in us. May this be more than an academic, theoretical, intellectual exercise. God, may it be a life-changing focus as we look at your word together this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. First, let's consider God's gift of harmony. God's gift of harmony to his people. Verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. Endurance, sometimes translated patience, has the idea of the power to bear up under something. It's like somebody carrying a heavy load, a soldier carrying a heavy pack and being able to bear up under that. I have a couple nephews just got pinned as Navy SEALs, and the loads they had to carry through sand and keep going no matter what, with no sleep for a solid week, the load was amazing, and they had to be tested whether they could bear up under that load. Well, that's this word here. It's that bearing up under. You ever feel crushing weight with all you have to do? With the spiritual battles, with the difficulties, with the heartache, with the illnesses, and sometimes you wonder whether you can make it another day. I know that you felt that way. You feel that way when you see the assignment sheet come on that first day of class. You feel that way when the big projects are due. You feel that way when you lose your job. You feel that way when you have a loved one die. You feel that way when you haven't had enough sleep. You say, God, I don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I can bear up under. Endurance. Here's the God of endurance. Think about it just a moment. The omnipotent God, the God all-powerful, is the God of endurance. If you want endurance, if you want all the endurance you could ever need, you need this God. He's the God of endurance, and he's the God of encouragement. And it's interesting, this word is actually a word related to one of the names for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, sometimes translated that way. He's the one that comes alongside to do whatever needs to be done. And this is the God who has come alongside to do whatever needs to be done. Think of it. Jesus Christ himself has tabernacled with us. He's pitched his tent among us. I mean, when Jesus is walking the earth, you could actually look into the eyes of another man. His name was Jesus. And be looking into the eyes of God. When he spoke, you heard the words of God. When he healed, you felt the power of God. God is God with us. He is the one who comes alongside. And in Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit to work in that way. And those who are full of the Spirit also encourage one another. We come alongside. We exhort one another. We say, keep at it. Keep going. We'll pray for you. We'll help you. God is the source of this endurance and encouragement. We might ask the question, how does he actually do this for us? And I've talked about some of those things, but the immediate context, if you drop back to the preceding verse 4, we're told whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, talking about the word of God, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So one of the ways that God gives us endurance, that God gives us encouragement, is by having given us his word. And we read there the narrative, the history of saints who've gone before, whom God has spoken to and God has helped and God has brought through. We read there the promises of God that say, look, however bad it looks, the best is yet to come, and I will not fail to fulfill my promises. The endurance, the encouragement of the scriptures gives us hope. Now, hope isn't wishful thinking. It's not like, man, I hope this is going to turn out. I hope I'll pass that class. I hope we'll conquer this cancer. I hope we'll be able to get along. No, this is a future that is certain for us because God has promised it. When we talk about hope in the scriptures, we're talking about with faith, with our trust in God, we are anchoring. We are taking the grappling hook of our faith, and we are throwing it to the shore we want to reach that God has promised, and we are pulling toward that shore. Hope. It's not wondering whether we're going to make it. We know we're going to make it. We are assured of a future. It's hope. And the scriptures give us that. The scriptures teach us that the suffering in our lives has its purpose and reward. The scriptures tell us of the promised one who has come, Jesus, who has borne abuse for our sake. The scriptures prophesy and present a uniting of Jews and Gentiles, all nations, through the person and work of the Messiah, the Prince of Peace. The scriptures say that the world will never be united except through him. So we can bear up under the strain. We are encouraged and we can encourage others because we know God's promises. We know how God has sustained and rewarded the saints of old. We know how God has brought Christ through humiliation and crucifixion to be raised again and exalted to his right hand. This God has revealed himself and his ways in the scripture. And in that way, he gives us power to endure. He encourages our hearts. He gives us the ability to live in harmony with one another, to be of the same mind. We don't give up on one another. We endure. We encourage. Because we have confidence of a sure future that Christ has accomplished for us. So who is Paul talking about in the first century? He's mainly talking about Jew and Gentiles. I mean, you couldn't find a more diverse set of cultures, a more hostile attitude toward one another. I mean, you have on one hand, the Jews didn't want to be part of the Gentiles. They were pagan. They were unclean. We don't want to be part of them. And Jesus says, no, they have hope in the gospel. Go reach them. The Gentiles look at the Jews and they say they're stuck up. They're self-righteous. They have been nothing but trouble in the ancient world. Why would I want to have anything to do with those stuck up people? And Paul says Christ has broken down the wall between us and made us one. God has given the ability to be of one mind. How did that happen? In accord, the text says, in accord with Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, the king of the everlasting kingdom, the God-man Savior who ransomed both Jew and Gentile with his own lifeblood. He makes it possible. We were all far from God, Jew and Gentile. None of us had any hope at all. We were all helpless to help ourselves. We could as soon make it to heaven as leap the Grand Canyon. You might be well educated. You might have gone to Christian school all your life. You might know 1,000 Bible verses. You can't make it one inch closer to heaven than the one who hasn't. Unless you got Jesus. I mean, think about it. There were theologians in that day who could run circles around us, talking theology and quoting verses, who hated Jesus and hated God and were in it for themselves. you've got to have Christ, or there's no way you're going to enjoy this kind of unity. Have you ever been to a concert where an orchestra is going to play or a band? They always tune up first. You know, it's about ready to begin, and all of a sudden there's all this noise. Somebody plays a note, and there's this noise of and kind of these all these instruments, and it sounds terrible. I mean, it sounds like a train wreck. And eventually they all line up and they tune in. And we don't have a full orchestra here, but I thought I would we'd demonstrate a little bit what that's like. Pastor Coleman has brought a perfect pitch thing. Why don't you tell us a little bit about this? Is this it gets a perfect pitch? Okay.
A440 concert A.
Okay. And now our instruments, normally they put their instruments away. I asked them to keep them here. You're going to try to get the pitch here.
Can they hear this?
Yes. That's not your hearing aid. Don't think we got it yet.
Try one more time, Jason. See if you can get it. Better, you're not there yet. Change it. Try one. Try to do this one. Get it.
Okay, now, I think whatever they play will go much better if they're all in tune. Now, I would like it, just if you guys can just stand up, hold up your instruments. Okay? Now these instruments, turn around, face the group, okay? These instruments, I mean, there's some similarities, okay? Some of them are brass and some of them are not, but they're all different. What'd I do wrong? Yeah, I know. I'm sorry. You could tell I'm the son of a brass musician. It's not fair. But those instruments are all different. You might look at the differences and say, well, how could they possibly play together and make music that's beautiful? They're so different. They're supposed to be different. See, they each bring a different quality of sound, but they've got to be tuned up for it to work right. Thank you. You may be seated. Thanks for helping me out. So Jesus is the perfect pitch. And when we tune up to him, we can live our lives in harmony, even though we are as different from one another as one musical instrument is different from the next one. When you're lined up to Jesus, you actually become useful to other people in the body. Let me just share with you, you know, here's one of the most, just a little practical thing, how you can actually connect with other people, be useful to them. Well, first off, it would be helpful if you know who they are. Right now, some of you are sitting beside people, you don't know them from Adam's house cat. I mean, you know they're not a cat, they're a person, but you don't know who they are. You know, I'm sitting beside someone. I don't know who that is. You know, when are you going to have a chance to sit by this person again? I mean, the person might be in glory next week, so if you're going to get to know the person, why don't you do it now? I mean, not right now. I've got to get you out on time. But, you know, when the service ends, figure out who that was sitting by you. Don't go home and say to your wife, you know who that was? We were sitting there. I'd never seen them before. I wonder where they're from. I wonder if they're safe. No. Talk. Find out. Find out their name. Find out what's going on in their lives. And here's one of the best ways to find out. Say, you know, hi, I'm Drew. What's your name? I don't think I've ever met you before. Talk a little bit before you leave. Hey, listen, before I go, is there anything I can pray for you about? Is there anything that's really a burden for you? And I could pray for you this week. And then when I see you next week, you know, check in on you. Just ask. When you ask something like that, you find out where that person is, what's important to that person. You find out what kind of burdens you can. There are people sitting beside you right now that are carrying burdens that are almost impossible to bear. And if they knew that you cared enough about them, that you would be praying for them this week, it would be such a lifting of that burden. In fact, some of those burdens might be things that you could actually help with. You know, one of the burdens that we had a burden with this family retreat that particularly with the economy the way it's been for the last number of years, that there are a number of families that really needed to go to this, that would be really encouraged. A great speaker. He's really focused on the Wordfield family. And we really believed that people of all ages would highly benefit from it. But we knew that the cost of the typical retreat is kind of tough to fit into the budget. And so one of the things that we did, we didn't just say, okay, instead of the regular meals, we're going to, we're just going to really cut back on that. We're just going to have a little bowl of rice and a fish head. And instead of beds, you're going to be sleeping on the floor. Now we wanted it to be everything that you would expect from a retreat of the wilds, but we wanted it to be affordable. So one of the things we did is we asked some individuals, for the sake of other members in the body, would they be willing to help with some of that expense? And basically, we had enough individuals that said, yeah, we think that's important too. That I don't know exactly the proportion, but it seems like it cut it about in half, roughly. It depends on what you choose, where you choose to lodge. But it was because of their heart for you that was possible. Same thing happens whenever we take an offering. When we take an offering, it's a free will offering. It's like, how has God supplied for you? Now, what would you do to show your heart for other people? What would you do to help those that are in need, not just in our congregation, but in our community and in the world? What would you do to help foot the bill for placing a person in Cambodia or South Africa or Turkey or some other place where the gospel is being shared and people are being discipled? Do you want to be part of that? Do you want to share in that load? And we say, yeah, because God's made us one. We know what the big deal is going on in our world. We are in harmony. And harmony is not really the ultimate goal. We see in verse 6 that worship is. Together, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The goal of gospel mission, the goal of ministering to one another is true worship. It's showing the worth of God to the world. As sinners, we fail in our created purpose. We're at war with God. We're at war with each other. When we're brought to Christ, we're no longer at war with God. We want to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, what we were created to do. Where God rules, love reigns. And where love reigns, God is glorified because people don't do that naturally. They only love their own. And sometimes they don't even do that. But His power makes a difference, and it draws other people. I really have yet to see a person that doesn't respond positively to love, real love, not fake stuff, love. They respond negatively to self-righteousness. They respond negatively to a lot of other things that we as Christians might do. But when you really genuinely love them and you show the love of God for them and you don't make it conditional, you just show them the way Jesus is, people respond to that. It's a powerful demonstration of what God does. And so with one voice, we glorify God. We unite our hearts. We unite our voices in giving God glory. When we're self-centered, we're off pitch. And our song together is full of discord. When God is our focus, we're united with Christ. We glorify God with harmonious voice. We're one. You know, one of the reasons that we wanted to change what we were doing with the ICM ministry. I've had the privilege of going down there almost every month for the last year and a half. I miss these brothers and sisters in Christ on the other weeks. And I'm thinking you ought to know them too. We are one in Christ, and we want to help one another. We want to display what God has done. And then God's gift of hope, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And we've already talked about what hope is. It's not a wish. It's certainty regarding the future. God is the source of hope. I've had the privilege. Pastor Barney asked me to teach the worldview class of the seniors this year. And it's a great class. A lot of those seniors have a real heart for the Lord. And we have a good time together. But one of the things we were looking at is the big story, where the main story is the gospel. The main hero is Jesus Christ. And what you see in our world is the effects of creation, the fall, and redemption. Every person created in God's image. Man shows, even in his fallen state, that he's been given a capacity to reason, to know God. The fall, everybody's a sinner. So when we sin, we're just doing what comes naturally. It shouldn't surprise us. death reigns everywhere. And then redemption, Christ, with the ransom price of his own blood, is the one who is rescuing us from our sin and death. Well, I like to go to the newspaper and other media to demonstrate that what we're talking about is reality. It's not just a fiction. And I was flipping through the newspaper and you see effects of the creation, man's capacity to communicate and to create. You see the effects of the fall, man's fatal addiction to sin and death with all the wars and the death and the disease and the problems. But then when I started looking for redemption, I looked through the whole newspaper, and except for an occasional reference in the obituaries about someday we'll see you again and maybe some reference to the Lord, there's very little about redemption. There's no hope. Lots of information. Lots of creativity. Lots of what man can do, but very little about what God has done. The church's cause, our mission in the world, is to hold high what God has done, to point the world to our only hope. Man's history is depressing apart from redemption because there's no real source of hope. I remember back in high school reading The Lord of the Flies, these kids that are marooned on this island. I hope I get this right. I mean, I have not read this in probably several decades. Okay. But I think it's an unforgettable story. And if I get it wrong, the English teachers can correct me. I'll do whatever penance I need to do. But these kids are marooned on this island. And very quickly, to survive, it quickly goes into who are the powerful ones, who are the leaders. To survive, they've got to hunt these wild pigs. And it becomes really a world of tooth and fang, of club. It's distressing to see children behaving like animals and killing one another, and it just rips your heart out. And finally, they're rescued. But the story is set in the days of World War II. And while all this butchering and blood is going on among the children and they're finally rescued, the question that you're left with at the end of the story is, who will rescue the rest of the world? Because the same thing that was happening with these preteens was happening in the whole world as nations went to war against each other and butchered one another. Who will rescue them? Because the Lord of the Flies rules there too. Christ alone. There is no hope apart from Jesus. This God fills us with all joy and peace, not just internally, but peace is not just what you feel inside. It's also peace among people. How does he do that? According to the text, in believing. It is your faith in Christ Jesus, your connection with him. In fact, back in Romans 14, when he's talking about people who had different views of doubtful things, he says in Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. So stop your debating and shooting each other on what you think you can eat and drink. The kingdom of God is of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. People were arguing about what was right to eat and drink, pitting themselves against one another over the debate. But what they needed was the righteousness that comes through Christ alone, lining up with God. And he alone brings peace and joy through the power of the Spirit. Apart from him, there's no lasting joy. I mean, think about it. You can go on a vacation. You can watch a movie to escape your problems, but your problems haven't gone away. You can work hard to be healthy and happy and wealthy and all that, but you still haven't dealt with the core problem. You're still a sinner. You're still completely under that control. And one day you'll be in a box in the front of a church building, or laid out on the street in an auto accident, or a drive-by shooting. And then what? Who will rescue you? So really, you know, we have our joys and our happy birthdays and whatever, but we have no lasting joy apart from Christ, no escape from reality. He is the only one who can rescue us from our sin, from our death, from God's impending wrath. Now, the joy we experience is a spilling over of God's common grace to man. I think of the world as it's like a party on a cruise ship heading into an iceberg in a watery grave. You have music and laughter and fun, but it's the stuff of horror because you know that the ship is speeding toward tragedy and death. That's our lives apart from Jesus. So how can you possibly get along with others if you're out of sorts with God? You can't. Love God, love others in that order. And as you love others, you have this joy, you have this peace. How do you know when someone's out of fellowship with God, he can't get along with others? You see it with husband and wife, parents and children. It's faith in Christ that unites and reconciles us to God. It's the fruit of the Spirit that gives us love and joy and peace and long-suffering. It's the unity of the Spirit that gives us the bond of peace, so we guard it with long-suffering, gentleness, forbearing one another in love. And this joy and peace, according to our text, verse 13, comes from believing, has a purpose, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. In other words, we're not just talking about a hope that says, man, I hope it works out. I know it's going to work out. I know God's promises are real, and maybe we'll make it. And I just hope, oh, Lord, would you just come back during the night so I don't have to face another day. No, you may abound in hope. Whatever the difficulty, whatever the persecution, whatever the setbacks, whatever the diseases, whatever the challenges, whatever the fears you might have, to abound, to overflow in hope. And that's really what the word has, the idea of overflowing. And some of you are looking here and thought we were going to have a baptism. I thought about putting it on a pedestal, but then I knew I'd have you worried that we were going to start doing infants. Now, I have two pitchers of water. I should have colored them. I know not everybody can see, and that's where I should have had a pedestal. So you'll just have to come up and look. You get the idea, though. Okay, so I've got one. I've got a pitcher of water that's almost full, but it is not abounding yet. It's not overflowing yet. It's filled up most of the way. All right? So I've got another pitcher with more water. Now, this is what happens. God fills you up with joy and peace, that you may abound in hope. Is your hope just overflowing? I mean, when people interact with you, when they see you deal with your difficulties, when they see you go through the deep times, are you going like, oh no, you know, I don't know whether God's going to, I don't know where God is. Or are you abounding in hope? You know, this is tough. This is hard. I'm hurting. But I know God is faithful. I know God's going to take me through. I know His way is perfect. I know He's going to take me through this. No, life isn't easy. Life is really, really hard. And God's been honest with us about that, hasn't He? In fact, a lot of times we're not honest with ourselves. When we have it easy, when we have enough money in the bank account, when we are on vacation, when things are going well, we start to think that hey, in fact, we say it this way, life is good. Right? And we lay back there on the beach and let the sun just soak in the sun. And, oh, life is good. We sleep in until 11 o'clock. Life is good. Well, life's not that way most of the time, is it? It's not. Life is hard. Because even on the best days, the obituaries are still there. Even in a beautiful forest, there are thorns and dead things and copperheads and rattlesnakes. Even in the best families, there's friction and difficulty and disagreement. And you live your life and you give yourself to Jesus, and eventually they're saying dust to dust over you. How can you possibly abound in hope? How can you overflow in hope? It's only God that can do that for us. Only God. Overflowing hope. Your certainty regarding the future God has promised fills you up and overflows. I mean, Jesus promised it. He said, look, you believe in me. This is John 7. He says, you believe in me, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. He said this about the Spirit of God. Whoever believes in Jesus, people from every nation, kindred and language, are going to experience this hope. In fact, he quotes it in this chapter, Romans 15:12. He says that Isaiah said, the root of Jesse will come, even he who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. I mean, the Gentiles are the ones, according to Ephesians 2, that were without hope because they were without God. They were strangers to God's promises, his covenants with Abraham. God said to Abraham, in your offspring, that's Jesus, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. They will find happiness. They will find peace. So what is this hope? It's hope of a day. It's certainty of a day when all created beings unite their voices to give Christ praise. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. It is hope. It is assurance of a day when death dies and life rules. It is conviction that there's coming a moment when sin and corruption will vanish from human experience. When tears of pain and sorrow become ever-fading memories. When joy and peace flow over all the universe like a river. When the victory Christ won at the cross and at his empty grave is finally complete. We long for that day. We live for that day. We march for that day. And we will never quit. No matter what the trouble is, we will never quit because God is with us. He has saved us. He will never let us go. In Christ, we have it all. God's gift of harmony. God's gift of hope. In harmony, we worship him. And our joy and our peace overflow with hope by the power of the Spirit. We are leaning on Jesus, the Savior King. He saves to the uttermost. His kingdom is forever. The question is, do you have him? Do you have him? If you look at your life right now, okay, do you have Jesus? Are you trusting Jesus Christ to rescue you from your sin? Or does your sin still have its clutches right around your throat? Are you trusting Jesus Christ to lead you through that promised land of that new heaven and new earth where sin is gone and death is banished? Are you connected to him? You might have all your rules just right. You may have all your traditions just right. You might have all your Bible verses down. Do you have Jesus? Because if you do, you too can be united in worship and abounding in hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray, God, you'd stir our hearts. Help us live out this good news. The good news is Jesus. Apart from him, we have nothing. May we give you praise. God, I pray for that man, that woman, that boy, that girl gathered with us right now. Perhaps in their heart, they're going, I don't know. Perhaps they've been trusting all kinds of other things. God, by the power of the Spirit, convince them they need to be trusting in Jesus alone. Help them right where they are. Say, Christ, save me. Rescue me from my sin. Wash me clean. The blood you poured out to save me from God's wrath. Wash me clean. Free me from my sin. Give to me eternal life. Grant me your Holy Spirit that I can start being the person you created me to be. God, many in this room have trusted Jesus. They are trusting Jesus. Lord, help their lives to overflow. Help them unite their voices in worship. Help them overflow with hope because the joy and the peace that God has put in their hearts. God, deliver us from religion as normal. We want no natural man-made thing. We want evidence of the power of God in our lives. The kind of power your word talks about that will display your greatness to all the world. God, help us bring you glory that way. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.